that's what Jesus was preparing his friends to experience when he met with them in the upper room and shared that intimate and lengthy discussion with them, preparing them for his departure with a promise to return, assuring them that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would fall on them, and again, and it falls on us at the moment of salvation, when we're baptized into your family. And it comes over and over again as it is fresh and new and real as you fill us continually with your Spirit. Thanks for the privilege of counting on your Spirit to guide us as we read your word, as we discuss it together, and even as we worship in music, and in these next minutes, we'll worship you through listening to your word. Please let it be your Spirit that teaches us, because no man, no woman can teach us. Only your Spirit can teach us your truth. Thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, it's the second chapter of the five-chapter series, often called the Upper Room Discourse. It's a lengthy, mostly discussion statements from Jesus with a few interruptions from the disciples asking questions and needing clarification. And as we come to the end of chapter 13, it seems like a very stormy setting in the upper room. At least, it feels that way to me. And why would that be so? Well, in chapter 13, first of all, Jesus gives his close friends a very humbling lesson when he washed their feet. And in essence, he was reminding them of how lost perspective they had and how much they needed to get his perspective of what a leader really is, a servant leader. Very humbling lesson on serving. And then good old Peter, he got challenged a couple of times. First of all, when he said no to Jesus, not a good idea to say no to Jesus, you know? He's in charge. He's God. So Jesus comes to Peter to wash his feet, and he said, no, you're not going to do that. And then, of course, when Jesus said, well, if I can't wash your feet, then I guess you can't be a part of me. And then, of course, Peter goes all the way to the other extreme and says, well, then give me a bath. And Jesus says, no, that's not what this is about. And we explained that. It's so clear what he was saying to him, that you're in my family, but you need continually cleansing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then they learned during that discussion that there was a traitor in their midst. And what a horrible thought that must have been. These 12 guys hanging out with Jesus for three or so years and being together kind of as a family. And here they sit around this table, and Jesus says, one of you is a traitor. And they're clueless, all of them except the one who is the traitor. They hadn't caught it at all. They hadn't put it together, who Judas really was, and that he was not really one of them. And Jesus actually identifies him. At least John and maybe Peter knows. There's an interesting discussion about whether they all even realized then who the traitor was, because then he got up and left. And Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, go get it done. And the disciples thought he was probably going to go pay for the Passover feast or something. But in that setting, they realize, I mean, what a shock that would be. What would it be like if you were sitting with a family setting that you'd been with for years, or a group of teammates that you had done life with, and all of a sudden it surfaces that one of them is a traitor, one of them is out to get the leader. And that's kind of the way that was. And Judas actually gets identified, and John records that at that point, Satan to complete hold. The idea I get is that Satan's been guiding Judas all along, but now he just grabs complete hold of him, and he runs him to the course to finish his ugly work and to the end of his life. And then, if that wasn't enough, Peter also makes that statement of, you know, I'd like to go with you, Jesus. I'm with you, and Jesus says, I have to tell you, Peter, before the night's out, you're going to deny me. I mean, what kind of a cloud did that put over the room? And then, as if that wasn't enough, they get into an argument of who's the greatest. It's in that setting that Jesus says, John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. I wonder how many human leaders would do that if they knew a traitor was out to get them and they knew the guys that they had invested in for all this time and prepared to go ahead, and it's all just kind of caving, and they just stop and they say, don't be troubled. Believe God, believe me. I'm going to prepare an eternal place for you. I've tried to wrestle with this and put it into something that I could grab hold of. And this is probably a terrible illustration, but most of mine are, okay? And I pictured this father with a wife and maybe 5 or 6 kids, and he's going off on a business trip that he has to do, and he'll obviously come back. And he knows that there's some things in his family that aren't the way they should be. And so he sits them down around the table to have a family discussion to prepare them for him leaving. And he thinks, I'll do something really creative. And so he says to them, you know what? I love you all so much. And I just want you to know, to show you how much I love you and to give you an example of how to treat each other while I'm gone. I'm doing all of your chores for you for the next 3 days, and you don't have to do them. Would that be nice? All the kids would say amen. And then he would say, and by the way, your kids are all great kids, but I know that the middle child of this family is pretty rebellious. We all know that. We deal with this all the time. And while I'm gone, you're gonna try to take over your mom's authority. And so I just want you to know that that's not acceptable, and if I need to call on the phone, you know, and so he's trying to kind of pave the way for that. And then the youngest child, who's just kind of spoiled like most youngest children, I'm sorry if you're the youngest child, but most youngest children are spoiled, and he says, Dad, I love you so much, I want to go with you on this trip. And Dad says, you know, that won't work. You'd be bored by the end of the first half day, and that this won't work out. And besides all that, you'd get in trouble. And you get us both in trouble. And as he's working through this thing, and mom's sitting there knowing what she's about to face, all of a sudden all the kids get in an argument about what one's the most important. I think I'm more important. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the dad. And it just erupts. And wife looks at husband and they say, why did we ever pray to have a family? And then dad says, well, let me tell you something. While I'm gone, somebody that you love and want to be here to kind of be in charge, your grandparents, they'll be here the day before I leave. And there's a calm. Because everybody loves Grandpa and Grandma. And Grandpa has a way of kind of putting things in perspective. And Grandma has a way of kind of buffering things. And all of a sudden, everything's kind of all right. It's almost like Dad says, but don't be troubled about me leaving. I've got a plan for you. I know it's a crummy illustration, but it helped me a lot. I thought about it a lot. Because when I'm in a tough spot, I need to hear, don't be troubled. You can trust. If it's a job failure or a relationship that's in trouble or a friend betrayed or a financial crisis or news from the doctor that wasn't good, I need to have a calm assurance from God that comes through the Holy Spirit, often in using His Word that says, hey, Bill, don't be troubled. You can trust me. That's the setting that I see as we move in to chapter 14. Chapter 13 is stormy. Chapter 14, Jesus is put in a perspective. That's pretty amazing. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Always tells the truth. Jesus does. He's God. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me there. You also may be where I am. This is sounding pretty positive. Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. should be so obvious, shouldn't it? He's been teaching them for 3 years. He's been telling them the plan. He warned them over and over again. My work is to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, but I'll rise again. It's not new information. They obviously didn't catch on. And good old Thomas, right place at the right time to ask the right question. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I think they all had that question in their mind. Thomas had the courage to ask it. Jesus reveals once again, as he's done all through the Gospel of John, who he is. Verse 6, I am the way, he says, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel in one verse, there it is. Jesus is saying, God is God, and God and me are one, and I'm the way to God. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm life. If you don't memorize any other verse in all of the Bible, memorize that one, because it's the one you'll share to help people come to know Christ. And then he says in verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now think about this. These guys have been watching Jesus do life for at least 3 years. Miracles, even raising dead people from back to life, from death. And only God can do that. And he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, you've been looking at God for 3 years. Me, Jesus, and good old Philip. Verse 8, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. In our notes, I called it the problem of familiarity without belief. And we're talking to believers here. Judas is gone. He's out of the picture. He's the unbeliever of the bunch. He's confirmed in lostness. But these are all believers. There's no question of whether these are God's children. But really, Philip, you really don't believe. What do you need to see? I asked myself that question. What else do I need to see to know the truth? And Jesus answered in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I hear in that the tender, godly, holy, borderline frustration of the best teacher that's ever walked the planet. Philip, what does it take for you to get it? Your parents all agree with, all identify with that. Verse 10, don't you believe I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. He's been teaching that and modeling that. And here in these final hours before he goes to the cross, Philip says, I still don't get it. Verse 11, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. In other words, Philip, if just hearing me talk doesn't do it, have you taken a look at what I've been doing? This has to be God. This isn't human. This isn't superhuman. This isn't unusual human. This is God. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And that must have rattled their cage a little bit. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And the key to that is in my name. He doesn't say you can ask for anything you want and I'll do it for you. He says put it in my name. In other words, for my honor. When we ask God for anything, we must always put in the context of God, is this within your plan? When we ask in his name, we're doing it according exactly who he is. You know, it's interesting to me that three guys could walk with Jesus. The 12 guys could walk with Jesus. One of them's totally out of it. And 11 of them could still be missing who Jesus really is. They'll get it shortly. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, it'll all come to light. And I have a feeling that those guys, after Acts chapter 2, and they were moving on in their life and their ministry, that they reflected on this night and they looked at each other and said, wasn't he patient? Wasn't he gracious? Wasn't it amazing the way Jesus just kept going over, 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 and we were so slow to catch on? And isn't that encouraging? It does me. Because sometimes I am so slow to catch on. Can use the terminology, can take advantage of the blessings. And really, in all honesty, live in a certain amount of unbelief for periods of time. The problem of familiarity without belief. I think the routine of just going to church and Bible study and doing life can fall into this. Because we can become so familiar with it all that it doesn't penetrate us and motivate us and change us the way it's supposed to. Well, Jesus goes on to say how this is going to work out. He promises them the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. That's another good verse to memorize. If I really love him, I'll obey him. That really eliminates a lot of sinful choices. Because if we really love him, we're anxious to know what honors him. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Counselor, Comforter, Holy Spirit, all titles for the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Remember, up to this point, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people. He came on people for periods of time to do a special work. But from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, from then on, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of belief, salvation, comes, joins with our spirit. And so he's no longer just with us, but he's within us. And Jesus is predicting that that will take place, for he lives with you and will be in you. And you know that when that happened on the day of Pentecost, these guys said, that's what he was talking about. And it's happened. It's finally there. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father. In other words, it's going to come together for you. I'm in my Father, you're in me, I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. He's building this amazing case that when you finally catch on, my dear friends, that I'm God, God is in me, I'm in him, we are God, it'll make all the difference in the world. And the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll teach that to you, and you'll finally get it. Verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he's out of the picture now, as far as this discussion, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? I think that's such a very important, legitimate question. And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In other words, Judas, not Iscariot, the answer to your question of why I'm not showing it to everybody now is that it will be shown to everybody when the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born, and you'll all understand. It's not quite time. And then he promises peace. Verse 27. It's like he's saying to this man, to these guys, you have a lot of questions, and I'm not able to answer a lot of them because you're going to get it anyway. But here's a promise. Peace I'll be with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Sounds an awful lot like the opening verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. It's not a peace that the world can give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Some of the most powerful words that Jesus ever spoke, and he did it several times, was when he said to somebody who was hurting, don't be afraid. Just trust me. You find that statement a number of times throughout the Bible, but you hear it several times from Jesus. You see, the family that's really pretty in uproar because dad's leaving and the authority figure is kind of out of the picture, and there's a potential of a lot of family disruption, interruptions. There needs to be said to that family something that brings peace and calms troubled hearts. And one of the things he'll say is, I'm only going to be gone for a little while. I'll be back. And another thing he wants to say is, here's a plan that will keep everything together and make life happen correctly while I'm gone. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to his disciples, to his friend. I'm leaving. I have to leave because that's part of the plan. I have to finish my work and then leave because that's part of the plan. I have work to do. You guys want to spend your ever in heaven, don't you? You want to live in a tent somewhere or you want a mansion? I got to go fix it. I got to go put it together. I'm building it for you. It's going to take a while. There's millions of you that are going to be coming. Give me some time. I don't think he said it quite like that. But two things. One, I promise I'll be back. You can count on it. And I am God, he says. God never lies. And two, I'm going to send somebody that's one of us, me and God, Father, Son. I'm going to send the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's going to be just like, guys, it's going to be just like if somehow I could crawl inside of you and have a relationship with your motivation and life and ambition and decision maker and guide you through life until it's time for you to come where I am. But he says, better than that. Because I can't crawl inside of all of you, and you don't want me to do that. But the Spirit will come and join with your spirit. That's a spiritual connection. And he will do just exactly what I just described. He will guide. He will convict. He will motivate. He will protect. And he'll make it so that you'll fulfill what your job is. My job on earth is wrapping up to completion, but your job really is just starting. And the Holy Spirit will make that happen appropriately. And therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Jesus says, just take me at my word. Enjoy my peace. In verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away. I'm coming back to you. You've heard it. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You know, if you really love me, you want me to do what I'm supposed to do. You want me to finish what I'm supposed to finish. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll believe. And he did. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And over the next few hours, he did just exactly that. wherein his course might have taken place. I had an interesting thought that I don't know if it holds water or not, but in that verse, verse 28, if you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Is there an application there for us in letting go of a loved one that God is taking home to heaven? Is there an application there? We long to keep them with us. We hurt when they go. We feel all the appropriate grief and loss when a loved one dies. But if we truly love that person and we know they know Jesus and they're going to be with him, isn't it love that helps us to let them go and be grateful? Isn't it a statement of our love to be able to say to a loved one, the last thing I want to do is have you leave, but I love you so much, and you have so much ahead of you to go to be with Jesus. I love you enough to let you go, even though it's breaking my heart. I don't know if that's an application of that statement or not. You can think about it. Let me know what you think. The only guy that completely lost in this journey of Jesus and the 12 was Judas Iscariot. The rest of them fumbled their way through life and made blundering statements and had questions that couldn't be answered at the time and over the next few hours. They're all going to look like traitors except John. They're all going to forsake him. But they had a connection to Creator God, to their belief in Jesus, and they were secure. And therefore, their hearts did not need to be troubled, even though they had a truckload of questions at the moment. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you, along with myself, may make some really blundering, foolish statements and decisions. But when we believe in our heart that Jesus is God, and said it with our mouth, and worship him as God, we are secure. And that's all that matters. The rest can be worked out. Father, it's so good to know that Jesus could say, don't let your heart be troubled. And I think those guys had every reason to feel troubled. Not only was he saying, I'm leaving, but they weren't getting along very good. And they had a lot of questions. And they didn't realize what they would face over the next few hours. And they didn't know what was going to happen a few weeks later when your spirit grabbed their spirit and turned them into followers of Jesus that was useful to you in turning the world upside down in a positive way. They didn't know all that. But they had your word. Don't be troubled. Believe me. Believe God. I'm God. You can trust me. And whatever's facing us in this chapel today, two things matter. One, do I know Jesus? Do I know God personally through Jesus? If the answer is no, I better trust him. If the answer is yes, then the other thing that is so great that matters, I have the Spirit of God within me. And I have his peace. Maybe with questions, maybe through tears. But I have peace. And for that I give you thanks. In Jesus' name.